Great treat this morning. Our lesson will be brought by Randy Harrigan. And thank you, Randy and Donna and your whole family for being up here to visit us during this holiday time. Our relationship, Linda's and mine, and our family goes back to their family about almost, well, 3 decades for sure, back into the middle 80s, 1980s, or late 1980s. So we've been around each other for a long time. With Randy and myself and Linda, we've known each other since 1980. So we're going on 40 years of friendship and relationship, and God has brought us through a lot of victories, a lot of storms, a lot of valleys and peaks. But one thing for sure that you can count on with the Harrigans is they are great spiritual friends. You know, we have friends in the world many times that are acquaintances. We get together, we do fun things and all kinds of things. But there's something about the depth of the Holy Spirit and the fellowship of the Spirit that brings friendships together. And I can truly thank God that we have friendships with them like that, as well as we're developing friendships like that with each other. Amen? So we're blessed. Randy is a graduate of Pepperdine University, so he brings a rich knowledge of theology and ministry and God and Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we're in a treat. Thank you, Randy. I'll turn the pulpit over to you this morning.
Let's start off with a prayer. Father, thank you for this time together with the brothers and sisters here in Riverside, and thank you for the relationships that we have built over the years. And God, thank you for the way you love us completely, perfectly, even in times and ways that we don't really understand yet. And but God, we know that you love us perfectly. You've done everything. You've given us everything. You've held back nothing of your very self to demonstrate and to prove and to show and to actually love us perfectly and love us all the way into your presence someday when we will spend eternity with you. God, we are so grateful that we can gather on this day and remember Jesus, because he is our hope, and it's upon him that everything that we believe and confess and stand for rests, God, and we are so grateful that this day is set aside that we can remember him and draw strength from that memory and share in this communion together and be strengthened in the Spirit by your Holy Spirit and by the fellowship and the encouragement we receive from one another. Thank you, God, for each of the brothers and sisters here that serve in some sort of ministerial leadership roles of serving and taking care of different aspects of being a community of Christ together. And I pray you'll bless them, lift up their arms, and fill their hearts with faith and joy and love. God bless us next few minutes together as we think about how you are always walking with us. And God, we pray that we can leave with just a little bit more encouragement to trust you and obey you and really walk securely with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you know, it's kind of a catchy year coming up, 2020. And I'm sure advertising people have been working with that for, you know, the last several years and what kind of ads they can roll out. And churches have been coming up with cool, kind of snappy, you know, plans and teach. I mean, everybody, you know, you just can't help it. Except I'm not going to do anything with it, really. I just noticed that it's coming and it's about to happen and it'll be kind of a big deal, a neat deal. And I remember back when it became the year 2000. And, you know, people were expecting all of this stuff. Some were thinking the world was going to fall apart, that this, you know, there's just all sorts of things. There are people that I know that literally moved out into the middle of nowhere and got completely off of everything because they just knew that everything was going to fall apart, and life just sort of went on. And the year 2000 wasn't all that different than the year 1999. And I have a feeling that sometimes we put these expectations on these events or dates, And it's sort of neat, you know, I mean, it's the time of the year where we sort of reflect over the last year and make plans for the next year and that kind of thing. And that's normal, and I'm sure the Lord built in sort of a 360-something day year. It just sort of gives us a rhythm to life and all of that. I'm sure that's all by His design, of course. But one thing that I have thought about is that, you know, the year's changing. It's going to be 2020. It's a new decade. It's all, but the truth is, life's just going to go on. That's basically what's going to happen. Life's just going to go on. And life going on gives us hope, but it also presents real challenges, doesn't it? It just does. And especially, I think, we as people of faith following Jesus have unique challenges in our lives. Because we are people of faith. And so we actually truly believe in a creator God, in an almighty God. We actually believe these things. We believe the words that have been preserved in this book. We believe that we were created not just like any other living organism out there, a dog or a cat or a tree, but we were created uniquely in the image of God, and that we have a place we're headed, that our life has a purpose, that there's meaning, that we're going somewhere, and we believe those things. We take them seriously. But life doesn't work like a Hollywood movie script, does it? It just doesn't. And it's been that way for people of faith for as long as they've been, at least as long as they've been writing things down. And so what I want to do today is talk a little bit about this idea of how do we wrestle with these conflicting hopes and experiences. Because in the Old Testament, the people of God, they believed, you know, in Psalm 35, it says, "Great is the Lord who delights in the welfare." And that's that Hebrew word, that shalom. And, you know, it's a rich word. And, you know, Tim says, "I went to Pepperdine," but, you know, that was a while ago. And I made one F in college, and it was in Hebrew, and it was at Pepperdine. So I'm not going to be able to do much for you this morning about the word shalom. But we've heard that word, right? And sometimes you just throw it out like, "Oh, peace, you know, shalom." You know, it doesn't mean much. But to some people, and if you really understand the word, I think it means something deep. It's a richness. It's a sense that all is right, that all is well, that things have been put to rights, that it's good. It's the way it's supposed to be. It's almost like that feeling when the Lord created the earth and He sat back, He said, "Ah, that's good. Everything is right." And so we, along with our Old Testament brothers and sisters, have been told, and we actually believe, that we serve the cosmic sovereign. But not only is He the cosmic sovereign, but He's our personal God. He was the God of Israel in a unique way. He had chosen them and said, "You're mine, you're precious, and I've got big plans for you. I'm going to take care of you, I'm going to nurture you, I'm going to raise you, I'm going to love you, I'm going to, from you, save my entire creation. You're mine in a very special way." So they're not only hearing this from the sovereign God who's powerful and almighty, but they're hearing this from their own personal king, their own personal God. And they are living their lives within His realm. And He says to them, "I delight in your shalom. What brings me great joy is your life being just the way I created it to be." But then that creates the big problem. Because how many of you can stand up and say that every day in the year 2019, everything was just right? Everything went just the way that it's supposed to. I mean, I experienced the year of heaven on earth in 2019. Probably no one. Not even the little guys who can't even talk yet. So we have this, and I think that's what sets up the real challenge to our faith. You know, I told Derek, he said, "Hey man, you took one of my scriptures. It just saved me 2 minutes of my sermon right there. You know, that's good." Because we hear this promise and we understand that our God has this idea and has this delightful hope for us, and yet we go through trouble. And so we read through the book of Psalms, and you know, people catalog the Psalms in different ways. There's songs of thanksgiving, songs of praise, songs of enthroning kings. But you know, the number one basic theme in the book of Psalms is they cried to the Lord because they needed help. That's really the most, not just sort of, it actually is. That psalm shows up over and over and over and over and over and over again because they are people of God, and yet they're getting beat up by the next door neighbor nation. They believe in God who says, "I delight in your well-being," and the head of the family has gotten sick and is dying. There's enemies all around. And so you have God, and then you have the person writing the psalm. Sometimes it's David, sometimes it's the person's not even given a name, but that's all right too, because we can all sort of relate in different ways to these psalms, can't we? And the person praying the prayer usually refers to themselves in words that show that they have no strength. That they are servants to this king, but they are weak and needy and desperate right now. Even if they're King David, you read his Psalms and it's like, "God, I'm coming to you because I'm weak and needy and desperate right now. I have nowhere to turn. The people I thought I could rely on that once called friends have turned against me. You know, I helped out this person and now they've taken advantage of it. You know, I'm surrounded by enemies. I have no one to turn to but you. And I'm not even sure you're listening. I remember that you told me and that you did rescue me in the past before. But you know, our memories fade, don't they?" So here we have the person praying the psalm. They're poor, they're weak, they're afflicted, they're downtrodden, they have been attacked by an enemy. And that enemy can, in the book of Psalms, it seems to be different. It could be sickness, troubles of life, slander, falling out of social graces. Sometimes it's war from another nation. Sometimes it's, you know, financial reversals. It's different enemies. But we have these enemies at work in our lives, right? And they bring us discomfort. And they even bring us fear. Sometimes fear itself is the enemy. I think there's a song out there that some Christian pop singer sings about fear as an enemy or something like that. And that can be very true. And yet we're singing these songs to our God, who's not just a cosmic force, but he says he's my God. He's my king, and so by rights, he has some responsibility to me as one of his subjects. I mean, that's what a good king is supposed to do. He's supposed to take care of his subjects. So all of this comes together and it gets confusing, doesn't it? Because what if the enemy is stronger than our God? And doesn't it, sometimes, haven't you felt that way maybe? I used to not ever have felt that way. In fact, when I was a teenager, I couldn't even really stand reading through the book of Psalms because I just thought, what in the world? This person is, he's just sort of a nut or something, you know? It's like, "Oh, I love you, God." And then, "Whoa, where's my God?" I thought, there's something going on with the guy that wrote this, you know? I really didn't get it. I mean, it would trouble me, and I just put it down and move over to something else that kind of made sense, you know? I understand it fine now. I almost feel like I could contribute a couple, you know? And we laugh at it, but it's not funny when it's hurting. We got to go through something together as a family this fall, but it wasn't enjoyable. And we're not even sure if we're through it yet or not. But Donna has been really sick throughout September, October, November, and most of December. She got this just mean bug, and it just knocked her out. And this treatment, that treatment, this medicine, and she spent probably as many days in bed as out, or maybe more. I don't know. I don't want to think about it. I get depressed. But it's hard when you're sick. It's really, really hard. It's really difficult. It's hard not to get discouraged and depressed. It's hard not to understand, why is God not hearing this prayer? You know, I mean, I got little kids that I'm teaching and a family that I'm, you know, home that I'm taking care of and a husband I'm supposed to be helping. And, you know, we're just trying to help, and it's hard. And you can, the challenging part about some of these trials is this, when the enemy attacks, part of what happens is not just the pain in your gut, or the weakness in your physical body, or the lack of money, or the ugly words that somebody said about you, but it's even the confusion that comes along with that. And it gets you disoriented. Because we're people of faith. We're walking by faith. And we even sing songs that sometimes say, hey, if, you know, we're happy and joyful. And sometimes it feels hard to sing that song when you're not feeling that. And so you're wrestling with all these things. And yet, we still believe in our God. Look over at Psalm 61. Let's just look at one example. We don't get a lot of the details in this one, particularly. But it's just one that we've heard before. It says, hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you. My heart is faint. This is a person who is, they've been chased to the edge of the cliff. Life has pushed them to the point where they've got nowhere to turn. And they're calling out to God, and they're wondering, is he even going to hear them? Is he going to listen? Is he going to? Wow, that's like magic. How did that happen? Oh, there's somebody up there. I get it. It's just help, help, help. And other times, you know, the Psalms are just, how long, how long, how long, how long are you going to wait? You know, why? And we get mixed up. We get torn up inside. And then if we're not careful, we can be overcome by fear. And, you know, there was someone who once said, fear is the path to the dark side. Fear leads to anger. Anger leads to hate. Hate leads to suffering. You probably know who said that, right? Yoda said that, yeah. Now I'm going to throw one at you from the Bible. Let's see how good you do. No, just kidding. But you know, every now and then Yoda throws in some wise words, doesn't he? And that's kind of true. That I tell you, you get fear, and then you get angry. You can get angry at the people you love the most. You can get angry at God. You get angry at yourself. You get angry at your past. You get angry at, you know, the people in the cars driving around. You know, and then it leads to hatred if you're not careful. And then, man alive, what suffering comes if we allow all of that to just keep growing in our lives. And you know, life goes on. And sometimes we think, well, the year 2020 is going to be better. 2020 is not going to be better. It's just going to be another year. Life will go on. And we, as people, have a choice to either walk with God and wrestle and cry out to the Lord and do whatever we can do with each other's help to grow in our faith. Or we can have a new year, we can have a new decade, we can go to a new job, we can move to a new town, we can move to a new state, but life is going to go on. And if we continue down the path, eventually this stuff just eats us up and tears us to pieces and will shred our faith and leave us suffering. We're all going to go through hard times. We're all going to have things happen to us that's not fair. Sooner or later, some of us have been dealing with very horrible, unfair things that happened to us even when we were little children. And we've been dealing with it our whole lives. Others of us have been dealing with stuff that showed up last week, last year. But it happens to all of us sooner or later. That's just the nature of life. Life goes on. We serve a God who loves us. But that doesn't mean that we never have any trials and temptations. And in fact, we're told to rejoice in them, right? But that doesn't make any sense at all when you are suffering, really. It's only by faith that you can do that. There's nothing naturally human that's going to get up and rejoice in suffering. It's just not going to happen. One of my teachers at Pepperdine just said, think about the tradition of blues, the music blues. He said, that's sort of a way to think about how to understand a lot of the Christian life when you read through the Psalms and you read through some of the prophets. It's the idea that you have a community of people who believe in a God that's big enough and powerful enough and strong enough and is their God that they call upon, and yet the life that they're in right now is miserable. And so the word, you know, one of the oldest simple beginnings to kind of a blues tradition might be, you know, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows but Jesus. And that's true. Nobody knows the trouble you've seen. Your parents don't know it. Your brothers and sisters don't know it. They know some that you've shared with them, but they don't know it like you know the troubles you've seen. Nobody knows the troubles you've seen. Nobody knows but Jesus. Nobody knows the troubles I've seen. And then the surprise. Glory, hallelujah. What does that mean? That means that there is one who does know. There is one who knows the reason for every tear that's ever left your eye. There is one who knows every sleepless night. There is one who knows the truth. There is one who knows the pain. There is one who knows the fear. There is one who knows that. Doesn't mean that pain, the fear, and the tears, and the hurt, and the disappointment, and the confusion, and the anger, and the scars are not real and not painful. Doesn't mean that, but it means that there is one who knows. So we can't say glory, hallelujah. Turn over to Romans and we'll wrap up in Romans. Romans chapter 5.
verse 1.
Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Jesus says, I love you just the way you are. I think Mr. Rogers said, I like you just the way you are. I can't believe that movie was so inspiring and encouraging, you know, if you saw it. I never really saw that movie as a kid, that show as a kid, but man, he seems like a pretty awesome guy. But Jesus is the one that really, truly, I mean, Mr. Rogers says, I like you just the way you are, but he doesn't really know you. Jesus says, I love you just the way you are. But he didn't just sit up in heaven and sort of make that announcement from the comforts of his throne room. Because he goes on and it describes that he gave himself completely. He emptied himself of everything. He took the form of a servant. And he humbled himself completely, even to the point of death, even the most humiliating of deaths, death on a cross. Because he could look at you and say, I love you just the way you are. And then in Romans chapter 8, and we'll be wrapping up here. In the Old Testament, it might have been a little tough for them to get their minds completely wrapped around that God's really with us here. I mean, they had the temple they could go to, and they had some pretty impressive things, but that we are people that follow Jesus, God in the flesh, skin in the game, literally, humbly serving, willingly experiencing the most absolutely painful human experiences that any of us might have. Becoming one of us so that he's not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. So that he looks around and says, I understand exactly what you're going through. I know what this feels like. I know what it feels like to hear this with these human ears. I know what it feels like to have your heart rate jump. He knows what it's like. He knows it perfectly. He knows it better than any of us even know ourselves. We can only remember a few days in our entire lives. Jesus knows human existence perfectly. Some of the things that made us cry, we've forgotten. Jesus doesn't forget. His mind is perfect. Everything's present to him all at once, all the time. I mean, he's God. So it's not like he is just sort of sending a little message by a messenger. He brought this love to us in person. And in Romans chapter 8, we're encouraged by these words in verse 18. I consider that the suffering of this present time, the sufferings of this present time, are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us. We all suffer. A life lived in this world has suffering. Just because we follow Jesus doesn't mean that we get a pass on suffering. And in many ways, we suffer things that other people are oblivious to because we care about things that other people just don't care about. But the suffering that you have, whether it's suffering because you're following Jesus, or suffering because of a physical ailment, or suffering because of something unfair that was done to you, it just you're going to suffer. We're going to be in 2020, and that's kind of a neat thing, and it's a brand new year and all that, but life's going to go on, and this life in 2020 is going to have some suffering, and it's going to have some joy, and it's up to us to decide how will we follow Jesus. Paul says, I think that whatever we're suffering right now, and Paul knew what it meant to suffer, whatever it is that we're suffering right now is not even worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope. And it goes on, it says that the Spirit is with us in these times of turmoil and confusion. And when we're so confused and so full of pain and we're suffering, we don't even have the words to say, to even pray. All we can say is just maybe read a prayer from the Psalms, because we can't even come up with our own words. Or we're just there and we can't even talk. The Spirit will join in our struggle with us and communicate to God on our behalf. That's how much He's with us. He's with us completely. He says, in this hope, we are saved. The Spirit helps us. And we know in verse 28 that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. And then he goes on, he says, what more can we say about this in verse 31? If God is for us, who can be against us? And brother or sister, family, Bible talk, church group, we have to believe that. Our God, the cosmic sovereign, our God, our personal God, whose name we wear, will not let us be left alone to suffer. He will be with us. Not just if you suffer perfectly. He's with you when you suffer miserably. He's with you when your suffering and confusion turns into you contributing to the sin yourself. He doesn't just say, oh, that's it. I'm out. You messed up. No, He's in there with you. Because when you suffer, you're bound to lose your patience every now and then. He's with you then. He will never leave you. And he goes on to say, what's going to separate us from the love of God? Nothing, basically. Nothing. Angels can try, they can't do it. Death can try, it can't do it. Demons can try, they can't do it. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. And so when we take this Lord's Supper, it's serious business, but it's the best news ever. When we take this Lord's Supper, we eat a little piece of bread, we chew it up, we swallow it, and somehow it becomes part of who we are. We drink that cup, and somehow it goes in, we digest it, it becomes a little bit of who we are. In an even more personal, intimate way, Jesus in His Spirit joins in who you are today and gives you the power to endure and to go in and keep living life and go ahead and pray your psalms of anger and complaint and cry out to the Lord, but know that He is with you and you have every right as His dear son and daughter to just air it out with God and just keep on following Him. And that'll give you the strength to be able to forgive, so when someone slaps you on the cheek, you can turn the other and keep loving them. And when you're down and you're in pain and you are confused and you wonder if you're ever going to get out of this bed, you know that God is with you. He's never left you. He will see to it that all is set right. So when we take this Lord's Supper here in a few minutes, let's remember that Jesus is walking with us as life goes on in 2020. Amen.
As we prepare our minds for the to partake in the communion, Randy, I really want to thank you for reminding us that God knows each and every one of us intimately. That he knows that ugly individual that hangs in my closet. And he still says, I love you. I delight in you. And sometimes it's hard to remember that when you've got hope on one end and you got life experiences on the other, and somewhere in between here, God, this doesn't look pretty. I am so grateful that he doesn't even see me the way I see me. I delight in you. And so as we take the communion this morning, I want you to think about the love that he has specifically for you. Specifically for me. That's what I've got to remember. Life can become hopeless when we forget that we've got a God that says, I delight in you. I've set you aside for a special purpose. And so as we remember, how did he set us aside? Maybe for someone that is a good person, someone might be willing to suffer a little bit. But remember, he died for me in our most wretched state long before we ever knew him. And that this cup that we're going to take this morning represents that blood that was spilled for us, and that body that was broken for us, and the anguish and the suffering. Randy, I can't say it more, but thank you for bringing the message to us so clearly this morning of what it means to be loved by God. And let's remember this every day of this week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're truly grateful for this, the opportunity to take this communion. And Father, I pray that as we read the scripture from Philippians, that we will have the same attitude. Not just toward ourselves, but toward others. That we will have the same mindset as you and never forget that we belong to you, how we came to belong, and why we belong. We are so grateful for the opportunity this morning to say, to think, and feel your presence in our lives that we belong to you. We love you when we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read Philippians 2,